to see what would be a suitable place to start. And I came across the subject of redemption in a place that I wouldn't have looked for it previously. Probably others would who have the scriptures better in mind than I do, but it's a nice thought, I believe. I hope you'll agree with me. So we'll start on the subject of the purchased possession with a little preliminary. When the great Creator was building the universe, He selected a small speck of dust to be used as the home for one of His creations. This was going to be a human creation, different from the spirit beings already created. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and void. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. Genesis 1:1. During the six creative days, the earth was gradually prepared to receive its human creation. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." Genesis 1:26. And so the first man was created out of the elements of the earth, and his name was Adam. And God made a wife for Adam, and her name was Eve. They lived together in the Garden of Eden. There was a certain fruit in the garden that they were not to eat. But the serpent persuaded Eve to eat it, and Adam also ate of it. They realized their mistake and tried to cover themselves with fig leaves. God then told them that they had disobeyed His instructions and that they would die. He told them of the difficulties that would come to them, but also gave them hope in that one of Eve's offspring would crush the serpent's head. God then indicated that their covering was not acceptable and provided them with garments of skins as a proper and suitable covering. There are many promises in God's Word that Adam and his family will be recovered. It is evident from these promises and also from God's law that this recovery could be accomplished only by the provision of an equivalent price, a perfect human life. For a perfect human life. And Jesus gave up His life as the Logos to become a man, a perfect man, and gave Himself a ransom, a corresponding price for all, for Adam and his family and also his home, the purchased possession. Ephesians 1:14, and I also refer you to Ruth 4:1 to 10, and volume 5, page 153. In our studies of the divine plan of the ages, we have learned many things, including those truths concerning the creation and the fall, the ransom, and restitution. In looking up the subject of the ransom, we find that there are a number of words used for the various meanings. Of these words are redeem and redeeming. These are found in Strong's Concordance under number 1350, Gawal, and 1353, Gulla. There are other words, for example, number 629, I'm sorry, I can't read it, 6299. It looks something like Pada. In any case, the meanings of the 1350 word are respectively redeem according to the Oriental law of kinship, that is, to the extent of to the next of kin, and as such to buy back a relative's property, marry his widow, etc. And the second word was redemption, including the right and the object, by implication, relationship. An example of the use of this word is found in Isaiah 51, 10-11. Was it not you, the arm of the Lord, who dried up the sea, the waters of the great deep, who made a road in the depths of the sea, so that the redeemed might cross over. The ransomed of the Lord will return. They will enter Zion with singing, everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. Excuse me. The 10th verse would seem to have reference to the deliverance of Israel from their bondage in Egypt. God redeemed them from their bondage by means of the sacrifice of the Passover lamb. The word ransomed in the 11th verse is from the Hebrew word kada, 6299, and has the thought of ransomed and release. This 11th verse seems to be prophetic of the times of restitution which will bring God's blessings upon the world. These same words in the proper order are brought to our attention in the well-known verses of Isaiah 35, 9 and 10. The redeemed shall walk there, and the ransomed of the Lord shall return. Another example is brought to our attention in Jeremiah 31, 11. For the Lord will ransom Jacob and redeem them from the hand of those stronger than they. Here the reference is to the nation of Israel, scattered amongst the nations during the time of their disfavor. The context indicates that God will redeem Israel from this cast-off condition and restore them to his favor, which will include their restoration to their land. It seems that this thought is usually associated with the thought of ransom or release, and with that of buying back. It is interesting to note the use of the word gullah in Jeremiah 32:7. Hanamiel, my uncle's son, came to me saying, buy my field that is in Anathoth, for the right of redemption is yours to buy it. The thought of redemption includes the right and the object through a relationship. Because of the relationship, the right of inheritance is involved. The narrative goes on to say in the 43rd and 44th verses that field shall be bought in this land for money, and subscribe evidences and seal them, for I will cause their captivity to return, says the Lord. These latter references have to do with the restoration of Israel to their possessions, in particular to their land. It will be a return to their captivity, or to restore their fortunes, as one version puts it. It has to do with redeeming their inheritance. There is a beautiful picture which illustrates this thought of a kinsman redeeming an inheritance, and this is found in the book of Ruth. In the first chapter, we read of a man whose name was Elimelech, and his wife's name was Naomi. They had two sons named Mahlon and Chilion. They were of the city of Bethlehem. They were called Ephrathites, which was really that they were Bethlehemites, because both names apply to the same place. For instance, it is called Bethlehem Ephratah in Micah 5:2. It was during the period of the judges that these events took place. After a time, a famine developed, which was very severe, and this little family found themselves in great difficulties. Being the head of the house, Elimelech decided that he could provide for his family better by leaving his native land and moving to Moab, a neighboring country, which probably would match something like Saudi Arabia of our day. At first, things seemed to go well for them, but shortly, Elimelech took sick and died. Later, the two sons married two women of Moab, and they lived together about 10 years, and then Mahlon and Chilion both died. Naomi had lost her husband and both sons, so she had no real reason to remain in Moab And besides, she had heard that the famine was over in Israel, and so decided to return to Bethlehem. The meaning of Bethlehem, appropriately, is house of bread. Looking back over her experience of the past number of years, Naomi felt that the Lord had chastised her through the loss of her family for having left her own land, thus implying that she had left the Lord's promised protection. Having stated her determination to return to her own country, Naomi suggested that her two daughters-in-law should remain in Moab and build a new life with their own people. One of them, Orpah, finally agreed that this would be a wise thing to do, and so parted company. However, the other, Ruth, would not hear of such a thing and made her feelings known in those touching words found in verses 16 to 18. "Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if anything but death separates you and me." When Naomi realized that Ruth was determined not to go with her, she stopped urging her. So the two of them, Naomi and Ruth, returned to Bethlehem, and it was at the time of the beginning of the barley harvest. In reviewing the events of this first chapter, we see that when Elimelech left Israel, he was really taking himself and his family not only away from their own land and people, but away from the care and providences of their God. He was disobeying the instructions of the Lord. This action could portray to our minds the disobedience of Adam when he ate of the forbidden fruit. As the penalty for disobedience was death, so we find that Elimelech died shortly after leaving Israel. As all in Adam die, so through inheritance, the sentence of death came upon all of Adam's children. Just as Elimelech's two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, died in the land of Moab. As deliverance was promised through the seed of Eve, so, as the narrative brings out, one of Naomi's kinsmen was to bring about their deliverance. And as is also brought out, Ruth was one of the natural progenitors of Jesus, as that seed of promise, the seed of David, the seed of Abraham. We would like to quote from, excuse me just a minute. A quote from volume 5, page 152. "This earthly right, kingship, dominion, fell into disorder, was lost through the fall, but was part and parcel of that which was redeemed by the great sin offering. As it is written of our Lord prophetically, unto you shall it come, thou tower of the flock, even the first dominion," Micah 4:8. Thus we see that the hope of the world under the divine arrangement related in the coming of a great son and heir of Adam, a great son of Abraham, a great son of David, a great son of Mary. Nor does this imply that this life, that the life of this son and would come either through Adam or Abraham or David or Mary. As we have already seen, a son-in-law under the divine arrangement is counted as a member of the family, able to redeem and to take up a forfeited possession. In the case of our Lord, we have clearly seen that his life came not through earthly parentage, but merely his physical organism, that the life proceeded forth and came from God, and that originally he was a Logos. There is a reference to page 153, paragraphs 1 and 2, and page 135 in the same volume. But my handwriting is so small that I can't exactly read it without getting down too close, so I'll skip that part and you can look up the reference. Before continuing, let us consider for a moment that Ruth was not an Israelite, but was from Moab, and by voluntarily going into Israel to live, thereby became a proselyte, and thereby would become liable to all the regulations and also all the blessings that applied to Israel. Similarly, those pictured by Ruth, the church of the gospel age, were mostly not of natural Israel, but were Gentiles. However, when they heard the call to follow in the footsteps of Jesus, gladly accepted the invitation, although it meant giving up all that they had. This is brought to our attention in Ephesians 2, 12, 13, and 19 to 22. Therefore, remember that formerly, you who are Gentiles by birth, that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise without hope and without God in the world. But now is Christ Jesus, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household. As our story continues, in chapter 2, we find Ruth going out to glean in the fields, as it was the custom of the poor to do at that time. Apparently, Naomi did not go, so Ruth was taking the responsibility of providing food for the two of them. As it happened, she was gleaning in the field of their kinsman Boaz. When he came to the field, he greeted the workers with, "The Lord be with you." And they called back, "The Lord bless you." Wouldn't it be nice to hear something like that when you went to work in the factory or the bank or whatever it is, whatever place you worked? Perhaps Ruth wore clothing which would have been different from that worn by the other women, and she probably was a hard worker, and possibly she was a woman of great beauty. But whatever the reason, Boaz's attention was attracted to her, and he inquired of his foreman as to why she was gleaning in his field. Upon hearing the favorable report, he then spoke directly to Ruth, commending her for her integrity. He said in verses 11 and 12, "I've been told all about you, what you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, how you left your father and mother and your homeland and came to live with a people you did not know before. May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." Boaz instructed his men to purposely drop some grain so that Ruth would be able to glean sufficient. At evening, she took her grain home, and there was ample for both herself and her mother-in-law. She explained to Naomi all the events of the day and whose field she had been working in. This pleased Naomi very much, and she exclaimed, "The Lord bless him! The Lord has not stopped showing his kindness to the living and the dead. That man is our close relative. He is one of our kinsmen redeemers," verse 20. So Ruth continued to glean in Boaz's fields until the end of the barley and wheat harvest. As we start the third chapter, Naomi said to Ruth, "My daughter, should I not try to find a home for you where you will be well provided for? Is not Boaz, with whose servant girls you have been a kinsman of ours?" Then Naomi outlined the plan that she had for Ruth to follow that night to bring forcibly to Boaz's attention his duty as a kinsman. Perhaps we might think of this plan as being too daring, and even placing Ruth in a compromising situation. However, we must realize that conditions were different in those days, and also, when we realize the picture that was being made, it helps us to appreciate the moral qualities and integrity of the people involved in this story. Apparently, excuse me, Boaz was going to be at the threshing floor that night where the barley was being winnowed, and after the work was finished, his custom was to have a meal and then lie down and sleep until morning. He was asleep when Ruth quietly made her way into the threshing floor and lifted the corner of his cover and lay down at his feet. During the night, he awoke and was startled to find someone was at his feet. He asked who it was, and Ruth replied, verse 9, "I am your servant, Ruth. Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a kinsman redeemer." Boaz thanked her for her bold kindness and explained that while he was a near kinsman, there was another kinsman redeemer who had priority over him. So he would have to offer this other one the opportunity to redeem Naomi's inheritance. Boaz promised to look after the matter first thing in the morning, but in the meanwhile, for Ruth to stay there until she, just before daylight, and that she should then return to her mother-in-law. But before she left, he gave her 6 measures of barley. When we come to the Lord during this nighttime, we place ourselves under his care and request that he covers our blemishes. Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a kinsman redeemer. When he accepts us, he covers us with a robe of his righteousness. As it says in Isaiah 61:10, "I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God, for he has clothed me," pardon me, "he has clothed me with the garments of salvation, and arrayed me in a robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom adorns his head like a priest, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. Our sins are covered by the merit of the sacrifice of Jesus, and we have a standing before God. Also, as it were, we sit at the feet of Jesus and learn of him, just as Ruth was at the feet of Boaz." Then Boaz gave Ruth 6 measures of barley. Might this be with reference to the truth that the Lord gives us to sustain us in our journey and also to share with others? It reminds us of the 6 stone water pots at the marriage in Cana, filled with water, representing the Lord's people filled with the truth. In the 4th chapter, we read, that it was early in the morning when Boaz went to the city gate to wait for the other kinsmen so that the matter could be cleared up quickly. He also took 10 of the town elders to be witnesses. Finally, the kinsmen came along, and Boaz invited him to sit down. Then he rehearsed the matter to him. Naomi, who has come back from Moab, is selling the piece of land that belonged to our brother Elimelech. I thought I should bring the matter to your attention and suggest that you buy it in the presence of those seated here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, do so. But if you will not, tell me, so I will know, for no one has the right to do it except you. I am next in line. "I will redeem it," he said. Then Boaz said, "On the day you buy the land from Naomi and from Ruth the Moabitess, you acquire the dead man's widow in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property. Then the other kinsman told Boaz that he couldn't do it because it would endanger his own estate, and that Boaz should redeem the inheritance. He then took off his sandal and gave it to Boaz, which was the method used at that time to legalize such a transaction. So then, Boaz acquired all the property of Elimelech and Mahlon and Chilion, and also took Ruth to be his wife. The people were happy about the arrangement, and the marriage they were pleased about, and they blessed them. Later on, of course, they had a son whose name was Obed. We think that it was appropriate for Boaz to set out early in the morning, for it was early in the morning of our Lord's return to take his bride. As it says in Psalm 46:5, God is with her. She will not fall or fail. God will help her at the break of day. It was necessary then to redeem the inheritance. As said before, the meaning of the word is to redeem according to the Oriental law of kinship, that is, to the next of kin, and as such, to buy back a relative's property, marry his widow, etc. The first kinsman, at first willing to redeem the possession, realized that he couldn't because it would endanger his own estate. The nearest kinsmen might be referred to as the angels, sons of God, and they were perfect and no doubt would have been willing to help. But they were of a different nature and therefore could not have given a corresponding price. There were some angels who did attempt to help, but they left their first estate and failed in their attempt to help the fallen race. Therefore, we see the Logos willing to leave his high position with his father in order to become a man, born of Mary, a human being. Thus related to the human race, he became the son of the man. In laying down that perfect human life for Adam, he provided that corresponding price necessary for the release of Adam and all his children from the penalty of death, and even brought back the lost dominion, the earth itself, the purchased possession. As Boaz became the son-in-law of Naomi when he redeemed the inheritance, so our Lord, as it were, became the son-in-law of Mother Eve when he redeemed the purchased possession. And I was going to read that quote from Volume 5 that I read earlier on, but I don't think I have time, so I'll have to leave you to check your notes. When Boaz realized what a good wife that Ruth would make for him, he immediately set out to do everything that he could to buy or redeem the parcel of land that was the inheritance of Naomi, for in so doing he knew that he would also inherit Ruth, his treasure. This reminds us of the parable in Matthew 13:44 and on. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure hid in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all that he had and bought that field. In Volume 4, page 648, paragraph 1, Ephesians 1:14, that Holy Spirit of promise, the earnest of our inheritance until the deliverance of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Our Lord purchased not only mankind, the treasure, but also the field, the world, the earth, from under the curse. Volume 5, page 441, at the top. The field is the world of mankind as well as the earth itself. In this world of mankind, our Lord saw a treasure. Prophetically, he saw the result of the redemptive work, the deliverance of many from the bondage of corruption, to the full liberty of the sons of God and the church in this age and the worthy of the world in the age to come. I'm just going to give you two citations here. Reprints 4636, column 1, paragraph 5, and reprint 5047, column 1, paragraph 8. It is quite fitting, then, that we liken the church, the bride of Christ, to the treasure hid in the field, and the treasure was gained with the purchase of the field. So it was that Boaz obtained the treasure of his heart when he purchased the field of Naomi's inheritance as a kinsman redeemer. Similarly, our Lord obtained the treasure of his heart when he purchased the world as a kinsman redeemer. And now I'm going to revert back to Ruth 4, 7 and 8. We were asked, after we had prepared this talk, and we were discussing the subject, and the question was raised, what does the shoe mean? So it's maybe a little out of setting, but we'll close with that thought about the shoe. In reference to Ruth 4, 7 and 8, as I said, we were asked what the shoe meant in these two verses. This involved a practice in Israel that made it a binding contract between two people when there was a shoe given to seal it. When Naomi's inheritance became available, it was necessary that the next of kin be given the first opportunity to redeem the inheritance. Boaz, therefore, let his older kinsman have the first opportunity to acquire it. Realizing that the conditions would not be possible for him to accept, he offered it to Boaz and gave Boaz one of his shoes to seal the agreement. And Strong's 5274 suggested as a symbol of occupancy. Another source suggests the right to walk on one's property. Jesus' sacrifice gained the right to release and the right to perfect human life. Could we suggest that this would also mean that it gave him the right to wear the shoe? Never knew shoes had that much to do with things. Would the Lord then have the right to wear this shoe? And may it also suggest our Lord will give back the shoe to the dominion of earth for Adam to wear by the end of the kingdom, and thus the purchased possession will be restored to Adam and his wife Eve and all their children. And I suppose, as they so often end nice stories, and they all lived happily ever after. Brother Roger, your turn now.
Thank you, Brother Will. Enjoyed that and appreciated that. The purchased possession. We're glad that there will be the happiest story ending to this story ever dreamable, even beyond the dreams. We'd like to just give a few announcements. The meal will be a smorgasbord style along the side. There are some handouts here for the panel discussion, and they will be on the side table, the book table. And also there is love from the Wachowski family from Poland. Brother Will has asked that we close with the last two verses of 273. We'll do all three verses. Verses 3, 4, and 5. And then Brother Will will close in prayer and give thanks for the noonday meal.
gracious, loving Father in heaven, we are surely thankful for this privilege we have of coming before thy throne of grace. We thank you for letting us see some of the wonderful things that you have in store for the groaning creation, and primarily we are mindful of the promise you have given to those footstep followers of Jesus, that they shall be with him and share in his work of blessing this groaning creation. Accept our thanks, forgive our shortcomings, and be with us, we pray, in Jesus' name.
Thank you, Brother Will. Did you? Yeah. That's all right. Don't worry about it.
Yeah. Maybe you could stop. Want me to do that now?
Sure.
Call the order.
Yeah. Brethren, maybe we could just have a moment of quietness. We'll just give thanks for the noonday meal.
Sorry, I didn't hear that. Shall we just ask the blessing now then, please? Our Father in heaven, again we thank you for our temporal portions, for the blessings of life that you give to us so in so much abundance. Bless this food to our use, and bless the hands that have prepared it. And we thank you for thy goodness in providing it. We pray these things and thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. I never used to use water, but I'm sure it's fun to see it.
Yeah, sure, that's a better way.